Is that? No, you're right. Work with a mission called Platform 67. If you've never heard of Platform 67, it's based on that lovely little short missionary psalm, Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is one of the great missionary psalms. And of course, the platform is just a stage from which to proclaim a message from. And that we want to proclaim the message loud and clear until the peoples of this world come to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, we focus on places where there's no churches, no Bibles, no pastors, no missionaries, kind of nothing in the unreached parts of the world. Or places where people have little access to the gospel, where people need sometimes just help and encouragement so they too can reach out to people, to groups around them. For a long time, I focused on Asia, but the doors opened wider and wider and wider. And there's some other places I've got involved in recently. In fact, I was in Cuba this year. I've never been to Cuba before. That's an interesting part of the world. Cuba's in a bad way. Cuba's literally falling to pieces. It's a disaster. They used to get all the help from Venezuela. Of course, Venezuela's collapsed, so there's nothing coming into the country. The people have, I don't know how they live. I honestly don't know how they live. It's just nothing. But the church is doing well. And there's a young generation of really serious young people rising up, serious about their faith, and they wanted some help and encouragement. And we've gone to work together a little bit, and maybe someday I'll tell you more about Cuba. But let's just read Psalm 67. There's no better passage to read at a missionary kind of meeting than Psalm 67. Lovely, little short missionary psalm, Psalm 67. Okay, scripture says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." That's Psalm 67. Can you see that? Can you put that top light out? Is it all right? Is it easier to put out? You see, my picture's better for you because I've a bit of writing on it as well. That's probably better, isn't it? Okay. Right, there are different ways to read the Bible, okay? Different ways to read the scriptures, and not all of them are helpful. For example, a little while ago, I came across a man who never read the Old Testament. He never read the Old Testament because he had decided that the new had superseded the old. So there's no point reading the Old Testament. Okay? Some people don't read the Old Testament because they think it's just too hard to understand. It's too difficult. So they just kind of dip in and out of the well-known gospel stories. Some people have an app on their phone. They have an app on their phone and they get a verse for the day. That's great. That's a nice thing to do, to take a verse into the day with you. But the problem is, if that's the extent of your Bible reading, you'll never see the big picture that shows us what God is like and what God says and what God does. And it's also very important when we read the scriptures that we never separate theology from practice, okay? You must never separate what you know about God, that's theology, from the way you live your life, that's practice. Those two things go hand in hand. And as you read the scriptures, you find that God's plan, God's mission, is to make himself known everywhere. And the Bible shows us how that happens, how God makes himself known to the peoples of the earth. And that's why it's important to read the whole of scripture and to understand the storyline that runs from Genesis right through Revelation, that gives the Bible its framework that underpins our missionary endeavors. When I was a young boy, growing up in our house, sometimes we'd be going on a car journey. And I have two brothers, and the three of us would be in the back seat, and my mother would give us books, no doubt to pass the time, to keep us amused, more likely to keep the peace in the back seat, I think. And sometimes she would give us books like this. This is the kind of book she'd give us. It's a dot-to-dot book. Remember dot-to-dot books? I didn't think you could still get them in this high-tech world, but you can. And you know how it works. You know, you have a page full of numbers, and we'd be in the back seat looking for number one. And then we look for number two, join the dot, and three, and so forth. And sometimes they're quite complicated. Sometimes there might be 100 numbers. Took us young fellows a long time to join all the dots. But it wasn't until you joined the dots that you saw the picture. Now, when it comes to the scriptures, it's very important to join the dots. And it's not until you join the dots that you see the big picture that shows us what God is like, and what God says, and what God does. So I thought tonight we'll kind of join the dots and hopefully see the big picture. Now, it all began so well, didn't it? It all began so well. It all seemed to be good news, perfection. But then you remember those first 11 chapters of Genesis with this terrible slide from perfection in the Garden of Eden to the chaos of sin. So instead of good news, we read bad news. And sin begins, and people turn their backs on God, and the relationship is broken. And the world becomes a place where God is not worshipped, and instead, sin reigns. And those first 11 chapters of Genesis really do make for some pretty bleak reading, don't they? Or at least they would do. They would do. If it wasn't for a little glimmer of hope you find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promises that one day Satan will be crushed. It's the first time the scriptures will promise a bright outcome. And yes, Satan may have his way for a while, but it won't always be like that. Because even at this early stage, God has already set history on the course of his choosing. And we are told to expect a Satan crusher. Expect a Satan crusher. And as you work through the Old Testament, we're given more and more detail about what he will be like. And we come to understand that Jesus is the God-appointed one. But how will he do it? How will this great Satan crusher do what he's going to do? Well, Romans chapter 16, verse 20 tells us, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So right away, you see the connection between God making himself known and Christ and his atoning death and us. And the realization that we too have a part to play in making God known everywhere. Paul calls us co-workers with Christ. What an honor, what a privilege. Then you get to Genesis chapter 12, and things really do begin to step up a gear. And God begins to work out this most amazing plan ever conceived. And he does it by picking out a man from nowhere, a man called Abraham. The Bible doesn't tell us much about him. Because you see, the important focus is never so much on people and places. The important focus is always on God and his plans and purposes. And God used people like Abraham, and he wants to use people like you and me, but it's never about us, okay? It's never about us. It's always about him. So you see the words in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, so this really is the turning point in Scripture. This is a starting point of mission. And God says to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. So you see, this isn't just about Abraham. It's so much bigger than that. This is a multicultural, multilinguistic project bigger than anybody could ever have conceived. And God is to be known everywhere. So in Genesis 12, the stage is set, the curtain's open, but where's it all going to end? Where's all this going to end? Well, it's no surprise when we reach the end of the scriptures that the expectation is of a diverse, international crowd of worshippers. And they sang a new song. Yes, we've just read it together. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. And with your blood, you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language, people and nation. So those are the kind of two marker points in Scripture, okay? The agenda set in Genesis 12, the vision you find in the book of Revelation, and that's God's mission. That's God's plan. That's what he intends to happen. And all the different stories and accounts and events you find in between those two marker points just serve to underpin this central unifying fact that God must be worshipped. God must be worshipped. So from Genesis 12, he kind of starts to join the dots, because next comes along the patriarchs. You know, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so on. And they all knew what it was to be saved out of calamitous situations in full view of the watching neighbors. And remember Joseph? Well, he headed down into Egypt, and the famine came along, and Israel grew up in slavery, and the plagues happened, and Moses worked hard to set them free. And what was God doing here? What was this all about? Was this for the benefit of Moses? Or was this for the benefit of Israel? Or maybe it was for the benefit of the Pharaoh and the surrounding nations watching on as the plagues began and as Israel crossed the Red Sea. Well, we know exactly what it was all for because the Bible tells us in Exodus where it says, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." See that? Kind of local historic events that took place in Egypt 1,000 years before Jesus came. But the bigger picture was that through these local events, God's name, God's desire, God's determination was to make himself known everywhere. Then Israel crossed the Red Sea, set free, given strict instructions on how they're to live. The laws were made very clear. But have you ever noticed why the laws were given? Well, Deuteronomy tells us, it says, observe them carefully. Observe these laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Okay, again, the mission of God governs the Bible storyline. And yet within it is the humble participation of his people. You know, God's people witnessing to God's world, proclaiming their faith outwards to the nations. And then you keep joining the dots, because next comes along King Solomon and his prayer of dedication of the temple. And it was this kind of massive celebratory event in Israel. But Solomon took the opportunity to proclaim to everybody that there is no other God like Israel's God, who is king of all the earth. And as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name, when they come and pray towards this temple, do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. Okay, again, local historic event. But the bigger picture was that, as always, God would be known everywhere. And God was using these different Bible characters, in this case Solomon, and the way Israel worshipped, so that the knowledge of God would reach to the ends of the earth. But it doesn't stop there. Keep joining the dots, because next comes along the book of Psalms. And the lovely psalm we read together, Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation to all nations. Then comes the prophets. And I love how the Old Testament ends with Malachi saying, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Okay, so right through the whole of the Old Testament, you see this constant outward drive to make God known everywhere. So it's no surprise then, it continues on to the New Testament, where you see Jesus moving out from the Jewish areas into the non-Jewish communities, then eventually to tell us to be witnesses and to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Then Paul picks up on it, and Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundations. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Making God known everywhere is really what God is all about. Join the dots, and the big picture is that God must be worshipped by those from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And you know, sometimes in churches, missions are kind of passed off as some sort of optional extra. Not here, not in this church. And I appreciate you folk here. I've come here for, 25 years now. We all look different back then, I think. But 25 years I've come to this church, and you've prayed for missions. You supported missions for years. But unfortunately, there's lots of churches out there who never think about missions, never pray for missions. They count it as some kind of optional extra. It's a bit like, you know, getting heated seats in your car. You know, nice if you got them, but not essential. That's how sometimes missions are treated. You know, nice if we can do something to help, but it doesn't matter if we can't. Or sometimes missions are seen as some kind of charity work. You know, show a bit of kindness to those poor people out there. Of course, that's important. That's part of the Christian life. But no, the job of mission is to plant the church where there's no church, to see the peoples of the world come to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The job of mission is not especially to plant more and more and more churches. The job of mission is to plant the first church. That's the job of mission. And once that church is established, taken root, begun to grow, it's that church's job to reach out to the peoples round about them and see them come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we want to reach the unreached peoples. Now, here's a couple of examples of what we've been involved in. My daughter lives in Switzerland, just outside Geneva, and her family. I don't know if you've been to Switzerland, but if you carry on from where she lives along the side of the lake, you come to a place called Montreux. Anybody been to Montreux? Yes. Yes, I'm sure you have. Beautiful part of the world. Famous for its jazz festival. Every year they have this jazz festival, and it's huge. About 250,000 people attend this festival. And as you walk back along the front there, along the green grass, along the side of the lake, you come to a little wooden hut. And on the front of the hut, it says, Bible Hut. And there's a good English man in there, and he's given out gospel literature. And he contacted us and said, could you help us? Big project this year, could you help us? We're getting near the jazz festival, the opportunity's here, we need to print literature, could you help us? So we said, sure, we'll help you print literature. So we printed lots of literature, provided Bibles for him. He said, the number of people that came past, most of them Muslims, stopping to talk, taking your Bible, people from around the world, just coming to talk to him, taking your Bible home with them. And you know, little things like that, it's so easy to do. But there's the good news spreading to countries far and wide around the world. Let me remind you of this part of the world. Let me remind you of this place very close to my heart, and to his too, I know. For 10 years, I lived down this part of the world, okay, way up high in the Andes Mountains, in the beautiful country of Bolivia. You fly into La Paz, the capital city, you're already 13,000 feet above sea level when you fly into the airport, right? There's plenty of oxygen supply in the airport for those who can hardly breathe at 13,000 feet. Come out of the airport, turn right, you drive a few miles, and you come to like a bowl. It's like a huge bowl, and you look in the bowl, and there's the capital city of La Paz in the bowl below you. It's the most amazing sight. Come out of the airport, turn left, drive a few miles, and you come to the lake, the famous lake, Lake Titicaca. Bolivia has the highest of everything, okay? They've got the highest of everything. They've got the highest lake in the world that has a navy sailing on it, okay? Now, they're a landlocked country. They've no sea coast at all, but they've got a navy, and they're very proud of their navy. So they sail it on the lake. That's not the navy, by the way. I wasn't allowed to take pictures of the navy, but that's just a few reboats. But they've got the highest lake in the world that has a navy sailing on it. They've got the highest, maybe I told you before, got the highest golf course in the world. And people go all the way to Bolivia to play golf because at 13,000 feet, the air is so thin, you can hit a golf ball far further than anywhere else in the world, okay? They've got the highest international football stadium in the world. And they invited the world champions, Brazil, to come and play them. And they beat them because at 13,000 feet, the Brazilians couldn't run. They were puffed out. They've got the highest of everything. And up across the high plateau there, it's pretty spectacular. You know, when you get up to 12, 13, 14,000 feet, it's flat. For as far as you could see, it was flat. Oh, there's mountains all over the place surrounding it, going up to 20, 21, 22,000. But for miles, it's just flat. And these are the salt flats where they mine the salt and exported around the world. There's also tin mines up there where they mine the tin. And it's become quite a tourist attraction. Lots of young people now traveling this part of the world, backpacking, but it's cold. In fact, it's freezing cold. It's a harsh, difficult climate to live in, but it's quite spectacular. But from there, you can head down the mountains, down the lowlands. And you take these roads down to the lowlands, and I was on these roads many times. And this particular road there, that's on the list as one of the most dangerous roads in the world. There's lots of roads in Bolivia, most dangerous roads in the world, but this is one of them. And you go by bus, and lots of buses go over the edge. And when you look over the edge is miles. It's just a huge ravine down to the bottom. And if the bus goes over, nobody can get to them. Everybody's just killed. Nobody can get near them. And these buses travel at night time. So it's pitch black. It's like going a roller coaster at night time. And you're up and down these mountains, round the bends, and you've no idea where you're going or what's happening. And I used to go on these buses down to the lowlands, and there'd be a whole row of buses going the same place, a whole row of them going the same place. And I always walk down the buses and look at the tires. I always try to find one that at least got some tread left on them. That made it a little bit safer to get around the bends. But once you get down the lowlands, down there, it's very hot, very steamy. This is jungle. And this is where they produce the coca, okay? Not the stuff you'll drink before you go to bed. Different kind of coca. This is where they produce the coca leaf that produces cocaine. This is drug country. And they produce three crops a year. It has a very strong smell. You can smell the coca leaf everywhere. And they harvest the crop, and they go in under the trees, into the jungle there. And they have these huge kind of like, they're almost like big baths, a huge big bath, big tub. And they put the leaves into the bath and the tub, and they pour acid on top of the leaves. And they get the young kids to get into the bath and mash the leaves with their feet, okay? And you could tell who's been involved, because all their legs are burnt. You can see all their legs red and scarred and burnt from the acid. So you know they've been involved in this drug trade. But they made it into kind of a white paste. And that white paste was taken to Colombia, where it's refined into the drug, into cocaine. But the Americans worked very hard in Colombia, trying to stamp out the trade up there. So it moved back to Bolivia. And now really, for the first time, they're suffering pretty serious drug addiction problems in this part of the world as well. Lots of people groups, lots of tongues and tribes and nations, 45 or 50 different people groups in Bolivia, all different, different languages, different cultures, different religions, different style of dress, different everything. Oh, if you said to her, where are you from? Oh, she said, I'm Bolivian, I come from Bolivia. But no, these are the ethnic groups, the peoples the scripture talks about that must have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So if you go up north, you'll find the Aymara people up there, but they can't speak to the Quechuas because they speak a different language. Head down towards Paraguay, it's the Guarani people. Oh, they look different altogether, speak a different language, live in a different style of home, different peoples altogether. Across the country, they have 9 major regions in the country, 9 major kind of departments. And in each department, the ladies wear different hats. Okay, so you can tell where the lady comes from by the hat on her head. You say, oh, she's a Colville girl. That's how it works. You know where she's from. And 500 years ago, the Spanish came and said to these people, you must do 2 things. They conquered the nation, took control, and said, now you must do 2 things. Number one, you must speak Spanish. Okay, you must speak Spanish. So they took all the textbooks out of the schools and changed them to Spanish textbooks. They made the official language in the country Spanish. But the truth is, out in the countryside, Spanish is very, very much a second language. These peoples are still speaking their own languages across the country. The second thing they said was, now you must be Roman Catholics. So they took all the money from the people, and they built these huge cathedrals laden with gold and precious stones. They say there's enough gold and precious stones in that building that if they sold them, they could pay the national debt. They could be a wealthy country. But they left the people with nothing. But the thing is, before the Spanish came, these peoples had their own religions. They had animistic beliefs, pagan practices, and now the whole thing's got all mixed up together. So it's a very strange mixture of all sorts of beliefs and practices that take place in the Catholic Church. But right across the country, wherever you go, you see these little Catholic churches. And the people still live in great fear of demons and of devils and of evil spirits. And that's a picture of the devil. That's what the devil looks like, okay, in Bolivia. And inside the door of every tin mine, you'll see an image of the devil or see a statue of the devil. And they live in great fear of him because they think if they haven't done enough, if they haven't offered enough sacrifice, if they haven't paid enough money, if they haven't danced enough in front of the devil, he won't be happy. And he'll cause them all kinds of problems. So they'll go in the tin mine, there'll be an explosion, they'll all be killed. And it's because he's not happy. Or the mine will collapse, they'll all be killed because he's not happy. Or the tin will run out, there'll be no tin left in the mine, so there's nothing to provide for the families. So they live in great fear of evil spirits and demons and devils. For the years I was there taught in a Bible school, we had 70 students, came along, did a 3-year course of study, went out as pastors, church workers, Sunday school teachers, whatever. We had classes for 7 months of the year, for 7 months during the year, and for 5 months we would travel. And it's a huge country. Bolivia is a big country. It'd be the size of France and Spain put together. So look at the map and say, okay, there's no churches up there. This part of the country's never been reached. These people down here need to have some teaching. And we jump in the Jeep and just go. And many times we did this through the year. And one time we went to this village. Now, normally Bolivians are very hospitable. And we thought this would be a great place to share because these people would never have heard the gospel. They know nothing of the Savior. Probably first time to hear the good news. So you walk in the village, and normally people are very hospitable. Bolivians are very hospitable people. And when they see you coming, they'll say, come in, come and have a cup of tea with us. Come and stay for a meal. Oh, you're on a long journey. Stay the night, rest a while, and carry on tomorrow. Very hospitable. Walked into this village, and they ran inside and slammed the doors. Would have nothing to do with us. Wouldn't even speak to us. Turned out the religious leader had said, don't speak to Christians. Have nothing to do with them. Now, we'd come a long way, and we couldn't go back. It was going to get dark soon. We had to leave the Jeep miles away and walk. We couldn't even get back to the Jeep. It was too far away even to walk back to the Jeep. It was going to get dark. It was getting cold. Didn't know what to do. But if there's one thing that Bolivians love, it's music. So the students just start to play. And you could see the doors opening. People listening. And they began to enjoy it. And the doors opened wider and wider and wider. And they came out and said, we like your music. Come and play some more. Come and have a cup of tea with us. And why don't you stay for a meal? In fact, stay the night and play some more tomorrow. So we stayed the night. In the chicken house I slept. I don't know who was least happy. The chickens or me. But we survived the night. And next day, they sang some more. Then they began to share. And the people never heard anything like it in life before. First time to hear the gospel. And they said, you have brought us the truth. You've brought us the truth. And so they begin to respond. And so a little church is established in the village. And so on Sunday they do the same as you've done. They come to church. And they sing and pray and read the scriptures. And they break bread together, share testimonies. Then they say, who's going to preach? The week before, they were offering sacrifices to Mother Earth, okay? They were crying out to the mountains. So they don't know the scriptures well enough. They know they've come to know the Lord Jesus, but they've a long way to grow in the knowledge to be able to put a sermon together and preach and teach effectively. So how do you teach these people, these little remote churches? Oh, they'll have a pastor, but he'll have 30 or 40 churches to look after. He'll get his motorbike and travel around them now and again. So how do you teach these people? I probably showed you these three things before. We've used these for a while now. Showed you those before, I think, maybe. Little red box. Call them little red missionaries. On the back is a solar panel, so charge up in the sunshine. On the front are some buttons. Push the button, and the whole Bible's on this in their language. So you can put it on your kitchen table with 10 or 12 people sitting around the table. Push the button. You can listen to God's word being read. But it's also a shortwave radio, okay? And there's a really good team of mature believers in the city putting together good radio programs. And so on Sunday morning, they set that on their kitchen table, and they'll get a really good morning service to listen to. Then during the week, there'll be Bible teaching. There'll be Christian music and teaching and help and encouragement. And these have proved really effective, really effective. Their plan is to plant churches within walking distance through the Andes Mountains. You know, get to the next village, which is walking distance. It's be a long walk, but the next village will plant a church there. Then the next village, that's what they want to do. So it's very important they're well taught and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Time's it here. Oh, better keep going. One more thing we've been involved in, just this last week I'll tell you about. God requests this week to reach unreached peoples who are all deaf. Deaf people who've never heard the gospel. And they live out in remote areas. They're illiterate, can't read, they can't hear. So how do you share the gospel with deaf people like that? So we're looking at producing videos with the Bible on it in deaf language, in sign language. Okay. Now you would think, well, I kind of always thought, oh, there's one language they can all understand, sign language. But it's not like that. Just like we have different languages, there's a whole lot of different deaf languages, sign languages. So we're looking at 10 different languages that hopefully now we can begin to get put onto video, the Bible put onto video, so they can sit and watch the Bible being communicated in their language. So technology is changing missions. The way God is working these days, listen, if the Lord called you to Timbuktu, away you go. There's no greater thrill than serving the Lord in mission field. But God is using different means these days. And technology has a part to play in that. So do be encouraged. The unreached peoples of the world are being reached with the gospel. So put together a little short video. There's a few facts and figures on here which I trust will encourage you. Encourage you tonight. But I can't send you home just encouraged, can I? Have to send you home a bit challenged as well. So there's a few facts and figures on here which also might challenge you a little bit as well. Okay.
Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I have all authority over Iran,